3 John, verses 11 through 14. That's our text for today's sermon, the seventh in a series of messages on 2 and 3 John. Imitation is a pejorative word, for the most part, in our civilization. You have imitation leather or imitation jewelry. It means it's the cheap stuff. You have these knockoff purses and shoes that are imitations of the real thing. They're not original. Going back years ago, I remember the Monkees rock band was described as an imitation of the Beatles. They weren't the real thing. They were contrived. Also, the Osmond brothers, I'm really dating myself, huh? Were an imitation of the Jackson 5. There were some inauthenticity about them. And yet we also say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Imitation is a fact of life. We are all imitating something or someone at some time or another. Our celebrities are definitely role models for so much of our civilization. Think about the way that young athletes mimic the antics of professional athletes. The whole ethical drift of our civilization can be measured by also observing the kind of model that's being presented in our media. The fashion changes move from the elite to ordinary people. Going back a few years again, I remember when the Beatles were first on Ed Sullivan. This was 1964. The next day at school, I mean Monday morning, the boys in my fourth grade class were combing their hair differently. They were pulling their hair down in the front to look like the Beatles. Imitation is a fact of life, and given the propensity for imitation, the Bible urges us to be deliberate about who we're imitating. Who we're imitating and who we're not going to imitate. Verse 11, the Apostle John says, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." This is a theme that we find in the Bible over and over again. For example, we are urged to imitate Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. "Be imitators of God as His beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us." So there you are to imitate God and to imitate the pattern of love that we find in Christ. Philippians 2, 5. "Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus." What attitude? The attitude of regarding others as more important than oneself, of not looking out just for one's own interest, but also for the interest of others. 1 Peter 2:21, we are to follow in His steps. There are people that see this as a kind of moralism, but it isn't at all. It's commended by the Bible. Jesus is a pattern of life for us. We are to be imitators of Him. 1 John 2:6, we're to walk in the same way which He walked. 1 John 3:16 and again 4:10, we are to love as He loved, laying down our lives for the brethren, even as He laid down His life for us. Then we're told to imitate the apostles. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of Me as I am of Christ. Here's some other examples. Philippians 3:17, there He urges the church at Philippi, join in imitating Me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed My teaching, My conduct, My aim in life, My faith, My patience, My love, My steadfastness. You see the kind of comprehensive model that the apostle was providing for the early Christians. He then says to Timothy, who would not be an apostle. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers. You set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. You see, Timothy, though he's not an apostle and though he's not Jesus, he's also to be an example of a comprehensive nature that others can follow. He is to be a model for others. More broadly, the leadership of the church. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember, consider, imitate. Hebrews 6:12. Speaking to everyone generally, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I used to say what I recognized was a kind of false humility. I used to say, look, don't imitate me. Don't look to me. You need to look to Christ. The Apostle Paul might say, imitate me, but I'm not going to say that. Well, clearly, from the passages I've just read, we are all meant to be able to say that to one degree or another. We're meant to be models for other people. We're to provide an imitatable example for other people to follow. Others are to be able to look to us and to see what the Christian life is all about, how we are to live, what we are to believe, how we are to act, how we are to speak. So given that importance, the importance of deliberation, deliberate imitation of what is good rather than what is evil, let's look then at the twofold exhortation that we have in this passage. There is a negative exhortation, do not imitate what is evil. Then there is the positive exhortation, imitate what is good. Starting with the negative, do not imitate evil, he says at the beginning of verse 11. Don't be like Diotrephes, whom we looked at last week. Be careful. Do not imitate what is evil. Your role model, young people, should not be the typical attention-grabbing athlete who is humiliating his opponents as he struts off and on the field. His extravagant consumption, his degraded moral life should not be an example for you. He should not be your role model. You should not be looking to him. You should not be following him or her. Don't imitate the entertainers. Don't imitate their marriages. They don't last long enough to imitate, right? Don't imitate their love life. Don't imitate their fashions. Don't imitate their lifestyle. Don't imitate their politics. They're not worthy of imitation. They're not a proper role model. They're not worthy of consideration. There may be the rare exception. We're not discounting that. We're saying generally, the athletes, the entertainers, they're not proper role models for Christian young people. Or for Christian adults, for that matter. As you see their influence spreading through youth on up into those who can't seem to shake hold of their youth and continue to mimic the youth culture into their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on. Don't imitate your peers. You know, if you are the typical 13-year-old, your role model should not be that cool 14-year-old in the grade above you. You know, I remember when I was in high school, everybody was wearing bell bottoms and belts with buckles on them that were big enough to kill small animals. And at my high school, one of the L.A. city schools, we were wearing platform shoes. The boys. Now, I just bring that up to make a point about youth culture. It's not worthy of imitation. There's so much about it today that you'll be just laughing at in a few years from now. Don't find your model for life in the midst of a degraded youth culture. Don't follow the teaching of its songs, of its shows, of its fashions, of its ideals. They're not worthy of imitation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's meant to be. He recognizes that there must be. There ought to be, and there must be a distinction between the world and believers. Don't be conformed to the world. The world is over there. Don't conform to that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit as you contemplate Christ and His Word. That means there'll be separation. That means there'll be distinction. That means there'll be difference between us and the world. J.B. Phillips paraphrased that verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, we have such a vaunted view of freedom today, don't we? You know, we're all about our individual freedom, and I'm doing my own thing, and I'm an individual, and I don't follow the crowd, and I don't follow the fashion, and I hear the beat of a different drummer. I take the road less traveled. Here's what I have to say about that. Here's a question I want to ask. Then why is it that there are 10 million other people that dress just like you do? Why are there hundreds of thousands of people who are cutting their hair just like you're cutting your hair? Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian writer, pointed out years ago in his Harvard address that we are slaves of fashion. We have all this freedom, but there's extraordinary conformity and uniformity in our civilization. We are so fearful of being out of fashion, out of step, odd, peculiar, not fitting into whatever our particular circle happens to be. So we slavishly follow the fashion of the world. And that comes at a cost. It comes at a cost in terms of our moral behavior, in terms of modesty, in terms of focus, priorities, perspective. This is why the Apostle John says in the first epistle, do not love the world or the things of the world. You love the world, you're going to imitate the world. You're going to mimic the world. Don't love it. The lust of the eyes, all those beautiful things that everybody has to have. The lust of the flesh, all those sensuous pleasures. The boastful pride of life, power, position. Don't love all of that. You love it, you're going to pursue it. You're going to imitate it. You're going to model yourself on it. You're going to pattern your life after the world. Friendship with the world, James says, is hostility toward God. And so the apostle begins here with, don't imitate evil. Why does he have to say that? Because there's a propensity in us to imitate and to not be discriminating about what we imitate and just imitate what's out there, what the crowd is doing, where fashion is taking us, where the culture is drifting. So we have to be exhorted negatively. Don't imitate evil. You think that was self-evident. You think that was obvious. You would think that was something that didn't need to be said. But it does need to be said. It needed to be said in the first century, and it needs to be said today. Christians, don't imitate the world. Granted, there are things about which we can be indifferent, where they don't promote evil. They don't promote good. There's a certain, at least superficial neutrality about them. Okay. But so much of what the world is selling and urging that we buy involves a compromise of Christian discipleship. It sucks us in. It ensnares and entraps us into behaving, conducting ourselves, speaking, dressing, acting in ways that are commensurate with evil and not with righteousness, not with purity, not with holiness. So, don't imitate evil. Secondly, imitate the good. Here's the alternative. Imitate virtue. Imitate love. Imitate modesty. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Pursue the Beatitudes. Long to be characterized by poverty of spirit. By being one who mourns for his sin, who's meek and who's merciful, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who has peace and is a peacemaker and rejoices even in the midst of persecution. Imitate those virtues. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. Imitate the apostles. Imitate devout leaders throughout the history of the church. Imitate the good as you see them around you even today. Why is it that we, for the last 28 years, have almost exclusively, this morning being an exception, preached from the Gospel and Acts? I'll tell you why. Because that's what Calvin did. He was my role model. Sunday morning, you have your broadest audience. He preached the Gospels and Acts. They were the most accessible parts of the Bible. So that's what he preached. So that's what I've been doing, by and large, for 28 years. That's the model upon which our practice has been based. Why do we sing psalms? Why do we read Lectio Continua, verse by verse, through the Bible? Why do we preach verse by verse through the Bible? Why do we frequently administer the Lord's Supper? Why do we include in our services a full diet of prayer, prayer of praise, confession of sin, thanksgiving, intercessions, illumination, benediction? Why do we have all those six prayers along with those other elements? Well, because that's what we find in the Bible, and that's what we believed to be the practice of the early church. And that's what was revived by the Reformation. And that's what was practiced by the Puritans. And that's what has been practiced by sound Presbyterians in the 19th and 20th centuries. There are role models. They provide the example that we have followed. We have learned from them. We have mimicked them, as it were. Our heroes are people like George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian Baptist preacher, Robert Murray McShane, amongst the Presbyterians in Scotland. Those are the kinds of ministers that have been our role models from church history. Our role models are missionaries like William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, Adoniram Judson, the first American overseas missionary, David Livingston, the first to take the gospel into the interiors of Africa, Hudson Taylor, the first to take the gospel into the interiors of China, that very wise missionary in India, Amy Carmichael, and that brave, courageous, fiery little Scotswoman, Mary Slessor. Luther teaches us to stand for the authority of God's Word. He's our model. Here I stand, he says. J. Gresham Machen was a model. Mr. Valiant for Truth, they called him. That title taken from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as at great personal sacrifice, at great personal cost, he stood for the truthfulness of the Bible. Jim Elliot took the gospel to the Aka Indians in Central America and was martyred. He's our role model for total commitment and total sacrifice for the sake of evangelizing the world. Looking back on my own growth as a Christian, I wanted to be like Mark Neuenschwander. He was my college pastor in my senior year at Southern Cal. And I'd never really seen up close a Christian marriage and Christian family. But I wanted to be like him. I so admired what he was. And I think that's a vital part of Christian development and growth. We need heroes. We need role models. I wanted to be like John MacArthur. First example I ever had of verse-by-verse expository preaching. I wanted to be like Jim Boyce, who for 30 years pastored the same church, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. I wanted to be like William Still, minister of the Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen from 1945 to 1997. 52 years. He was playing the organ on VJ Day. When it was announced, he threw open the doors of the church, went to the organ loft, and played celebratory music. And he was still in that pulpit 50 years later when I went back to visit him in 1995. And he modeled a simple church schedule, simple ministry of the word and prayer. I wanted to be like my two saintly academic mentors, J.I. Packer and J.A. Alec Motier, the two most godly, I guess it's permissible to use the word saintly in that popular sense, men I've ever known. We need heroes. We need godly examples. We need role models who are imitation worthy. Why did I catechize my children? Let me tell you about it. When I was an intern at Granada Presbyterian Church, two very young, tow-headed little girls, Amanda and Jana Levi, stood up in front of the entire congregation on a Sunday morning and recited a chunk of the children's catechism. I knew from that moment, because I'd seen it, I knew that that's what I would do. Danny and Susie Levi had catechized their children. And to me, it was a self-authenticating moment. I knew that that's what I, as a parent, I wasn't even dating anyone at that point. But I knew that when I married and, Lord willing, had children, that that's what I would do. Why did I bring up my children in a disciplined environment in which the principle slow obedience is no obedience would govern the household? Because I'd watched Roland and Peaches Barnes at Trinity Presbyterian in Statesboro. I'd watched them rear their children. And knew as soon as I saw them do so that that's what I would do. We are to not imitate evil. We are to imitate the good. So I have two exhortations with which to close. One, be discriminating about what you're imitating. Be aware of the model that you are embracing and whether or not it's a worthy model, one that ought to be imitated. As a Christian, whether you're a child or you're an adult, is it worthy of imitation? And then my other exhortation is to all of us, that we would be worthy of imitation ourselves. Parents, be worthy of your children's imitation. Model for them what it means to be godly. Model for them what it means to be devoted to the church. Model for them what it means to be a believer. Be worthy of imitation in marriage. Model for them what it means to be a godly husband or a godly wife, to love your wife, to respect and honor your husband. Be worthy of imitation in the workplace. Be a model, be an example for others. Let them see in you. Let them see Christ in you. Let them partake of the aroma of Christ from the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace, whether you're a worker or an owner or a manager. Be worthy of imitation in our national life as a Christian citizen fulfilling civil obligations and engaging in the body politic in a way that is worthy of imitation, worthy of consideration, a worthy model for others to follow. You see, what we need, we've seen in this epistle and in 2 John, we've seen over and over again the apostle urging, emphasizing truth and teaching and love. What he's reminding us of now is that we need to have models of those things. It's one thing to hear the teaching and to embrace the teaching. It's another thing to see it actually being lived out by people in the family, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. Living godly lives for others to see and follow. Two of my closest friends in college were upperclassmen who were role models for me. Mike Hudson and Jeff Reinke. I was a very timid witness. I can remember getting on the elevator with a Bible in my hand. And an acquaintance said to me, "Where are you going?" And I hid my Bible and mumbled, "I'm going to a Bible study." To which, to my embarrassment, he then said, "What?" And I said, "I'm going to a Bible study." And he said, "Can I come?" I was stunned to hear that. But Jeff and Mike, when they were walking down Fraternity Sorority Row and somebody said, "Where are you going?" They said, "I'm going to a Bible study. You want to come?" I learned from that. We called Mike, we called him the HUD. He was older than we were. He'd been in the Army. And he was a weightlifter. He was a big, powerful individual. He lived in a house next door to the fraternity house. He'd get up at 6 o'clock every morning, open his window and sing at the top of his lungs, waking up the entire side of the house, "It's a happy day and I thank God for the weather." Brethren, endeavor to follow the right role models. Endeavor to be one for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, in whose name we pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That we might be the gospel of Christ for a lost and needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.